The angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. So don't worry. Jesus has you covered." Has anyone ever told you that? "Don't worry, I've got you covered"? Maybe when they said it, it bothered you a little bit. It sounded like an insult. You might have thought, "What do you mean you've got me covered? Thanks, but I can cover myself." Or in another situation, maybe someone told you, "Don't worry, I've got you covered," and you realized that you were in a pinch. And you knew that you were out of options, so when they said it, it sounded different. It still means the same thing, but because you realize you're in a pinch and you're out of options, it didn't sound like an insult. In fact, it sounded like great news. I've got help. I've been covered. We're going to be looking in Mark's gospel this morning, and it is good news. If you wanted a short summary of Mark's gospel or good news, here it is. Jesus says, "I have you covered." Now, when some people hear that, they might take it, as I said, as an insult or just an empty promise. Someone may be asking, "Pastor, what do you mean Jesus has me covered? How can an ancient Middle Eastern rabbi cover me?" No thanks. I'll cover myself. But can you? Because you've got a lot to cover. You're a human being, and after all, and you are a spirit. You are, as your Creator says, and let me show you how He's made you and how He views you. He says in Psalms 139:13-17, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them yet. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Wonderfully made. One of the most striking and most mysterious and most promising discoveries God has allowed us to see in the process of creation are His thoughts of us. How He loves us, how we're wonderfully made, how He thinks of us and just loves us. And not just us, but the whole human race, of which you are a small part, but a very important one. Now, if you're saying, "No thanks, I'll just cover myself," you'll need to understand it can't be just for you, because your story and your history and your hope are inseparably twisted and tangled up in the lives of the people around you. And that's a lot to cover, that you're going to cover. Throughout human history, many people have made that promise, "I've got you covered," and suddenly realized the price of such a statement. As soon as they've made that promise to keep them covered, they need to be ready to protect and fight for that person to keep them safe and have peace. Why? Because human beings are dangerous and are going to attempt to hurt what you have promised to cover. And it's though these promises to one have covered, does the need for punishment actually exist? You made a promise before God to your spouse the day you got married, saying in effect, "Honey, I got you covered. Thick and thin, richer or less poor, well, poor, I got you covered. Sickness or health, no problem, I've got you covered." Promises and punishment and how others have attempted to provide cover. The men and women of the armed forces of the United States of America have us covered. They keep peace for us through the threat of punishment if others cross a line. They have us covered the best they can and the best they did. In the ancient world, people promised peace just like they do today. But in the ancient world, the nuclear option to secure peace was no other than the cross. That is, death by crucifixion. It's not just death, but a slow, antagonizing, public shame and humiliation for the crucified person and everyone that's related to them. As one ancient writer described it, he said, "The crucified was stripped naked and punished, with limbs outstretched, fastened and nailed to the cross in the most bitter torments, and left as evil food for birds of prey and grim pickings for the dogs." In the ancient world, the cross was called the supreme punishment. And the important thing to remember about crucifixion was that it was designed as a deterrent. It was used to keep the peace. It was a warning not to do what the one being crucified had done, or you'll be next to hang on that cross. It was their way of saying, we've got you covered. We are in this way keeping the peace. Strange as it may seem, early on the Romans actually criticized crucifixion as something only barbarians would do to their victims. But as the Romans began to rule to cover the region, they also adopted it as a peacemaking mechanism. It became their tool of choice to deter and keep the peace for those wrongdoers. During one of the slave rebellions, 6,000 rebel slaves were crucified on crosses, and they were posted all along the road from various cities to Rome so that everyone passing by would see what happens to people who threaten the peace of the Roman government. The Romans also used crucifixion to conquer peoples, including the Jewish people. During a Jewish uprising that took place at the time Jesus of Nazareth was just a boy, the Romans nailed thousands of Jews to the crosses, not aware from Jesus lived. And the Romans believed that they had a good reason to do it because they made their citizens a problem. They said, we've got you covered. We will keep the peace. People still make those promises today. But if you don't see crosses like that anymore, except in jewelry and decoration, crucifixion as a form of punishment is falling out of favor with the modern world. But notice how modern people still use features of crucifixion. Because we know today's people are no less dangerous than ancient times, we still inflict emotional and physical pain to try to control people. Sometimes in states, we'll even cause death and hope finding the peace somehow by sentencing one to the death penalty to keep the peace, to keep people from doing what that person did. The penalty is death. Regardless of how many of these activities you think are justified, it's still good to ask the question, do I really have myself covered? And or do they have me covered? Are they really covering me? If you have any doubts about this at all, I invite you to consider again Jesus' offer to really have you covered. To understand what it means for Jesus to have you covered would take a lifetime, but it only takes an eternity, and it takes an eternity to withstand it. But to receive it takes no vast knowledge, just belief in Him and trust in Him. And that can happen right now. And He would have you covered as He does me and all who place their faith in Christ for salvation. He's got you covered. It's all recorded for us in Mark 15. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there to follow along. Or if the notes you've gotten picked up, follow along there. It all happened after the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, they decided that Jesus was lying about His identity as the Messiah, lying about being the Christ, and lying about being the Son of God. We pick up in Mark 15, 1 through 5. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law, the entire high council, the ones that were expecting the Savior to come, looking for Him, these people, they met to discuss their next step, and they bound Jesus and led Him away and took Him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing Him of many crimes, and Pilate asked Him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about these charges they're bringing against you?" And Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now we know it was the governor's custom once a year at the Passover celebration to release a prisoner, anyone the people requested. And one of the prisoners that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary, a rebel who committed murder in an uprising. And the crowd went to Pilate and asked them to release a prisoner as usual. But Pilate in turn asked them, "Would you like me to release to you this King of the Jews?" Now, this is exceptional. Normally, the people tell Pilate who to release. However, at this time, Pilate says and gives them a suggestion of whom they should release. Why? Look at verse 10. "For he realized by now the leading priest had arrested Jesus out of envy." Hearing the suggestion to release Jesus, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them ask for Barabbas instead. And Pilate said to them, "Then what am I going to do with this man that you call the King of the Jews?" Interesting question, isn't it? You know what they said? "This is the Jewish guy. Crucify him." And Pilate said, "Why? What crime has he committed?" Pilate gave in to their cry to crucify Jesus and had him flogged and turned over to the Roman soldiers. So the soldiers, they took Jesus to the courtyard of the governor's headquarters called the Praetorium, and they called out the entire regiment, and they dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove branches of thorns around a crown and placed it on his head. And then they saluted him and they taunted him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him on the head with a reed, spit on him and dropped to their knees in mock worship of him. And they finally were tired of mocking him. That wore them out. Then they took off his purple robe and put on his clothes again, and they led him away to be crucified. Interestingly enough, God sent him a helper to his son going to the cross named Simon, or Simeon as some pronounce it. Verse 21, who passed by her name Simeon, Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry the cross of Jesus. Don't think for a second God the Father is not by his son's side going through every bit of this through with him. It was their plan from long ago. The beautiful plan of redemption, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together to bring us back into the presence of God. What a beautiful plan. Then Mark 15, 24 and 25, the soldiers nailed him to the cross and they divided his clothes and they threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The people were passing by and they're shouting, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha, look at you now," they replied to him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from that cross." Jesus stayed on that cross. "Pastor, what do you mean he stayed on the cross? He was nailed to it." Don't think for a second those nails held Jesus to the cross. God's love for us held him to that tree. His beautiful love for us. You see, the ultimate cause that led to Christ coming to earth and dying for our sins can be traced back to something in the character of God himself. As Scripture points to two things, the love of God and the justice of God. We refer to this event as the atonement. That's a pretty fancy word, Pastor. What's atonement? The atonement is the work Christ did, isn't this, in his life and in his death to earn our salvation. This definition I refer to uses the word atonement in a broader sense that is used sometimes. Many put the atonement as just the crucifixion, the dying for our sins. Brothers and sisters, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived a sinful life from the time he was born to the time he was nailed to the cross, and that righteousness has been given to you. His sinless way and his righteousness is transferred to you. Had he not led a sinless life, he wouldn't be able to transfer his righteousness to you, and you couldn't stand before God the Father. Oh, you'd have your sins forgiven, but you wouldn't be able to stand before God the Father, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you, and because of that you stand before the Father. We'd have been just like Adam and Eve after they were forgiven of their sins, and they stand not being able to get back to God fully because the righteousness of Christ hadn't been provided on the cross. You live in a beautiful time. We live in a great time where the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the righteousness of Christ has been placed in us. And our position is whole and without blame. And we stand before God in the very throne room with him. And the great high priest is Jesus Christ, the one that died and arose and ascended into heaven. So don't think for a second those nails held Jesus to the cross. God's love for us held him there. Scripture points to two things in the character of God. The love and justice he had. Like I say, we refer to this event as the atonement. The atonement's the work of Christ that he did for us in his life, completing and fulfilling the prophet and the law fully, and death to earn our salvation. Sometimes it's referred to as Jesus is dying and paying for our sins on the cross, but the life of Christ also has saving benefits I've just talked about. The love of God as a cause for the atonement is seen in the most familiar passage in the Bible, and you know what that is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us, but God's justice must be delivered for our wrongdoings against him. To satisfy this need to have justice against our crime, God must find a way that the penalty due to our sins would be paid, and he could not accept us into his fellowship with himself unless this penalty was paid for. In order for you and me to be covered, God chose to love us beyond our understanding, and Jesus clung to the cross, delivering the justice required by God to satisfy his wrath against mankind. Jesus paid it all, All to Him I owe. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. Crucifixion was a part of the plan of the redemption orchestrated by God in giving the world a Savior to have us covered eternally. And at the crucifixion, the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, they also mocked Jesus. Mark 15:31-32. He saved others, but He can't save Himself. Let this anointed one, the Messiah, who He calls Himself, the one who claims that He's God, let this anointed one, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe Him. And at noon, darkness fell on the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, feeling abandoned by God. And He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You abandoned Me? Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed His last, giving over His spirit to the Lord, to God. The curtain in the sanctuary ripped from top to bottom. And now God was going to dwell in the hearts of His people and not in buildings. We had access to God. We are a beautiful body of believers that God loves so much, and we have been granted access to the throne room because of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived and died and arose and ascended for us. There's another person of interest here that was facing Jesus. It was an officer of the Roman government. And when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how Jesus died, he cried out, "This man truly was the Son of God." As for this centurion who was there in charge of the crucifixion that day, we can't be sure that he understood about what he said, but the fact is, he's the first human being recorded in the Gospel of Mark to get Jesus' identification correct. He is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. God the Son had been delivered as a ransom for all. That day, He made my problems His problems. Has He made your problems His problem? What problem do you think you have? What's going on in your life? Let Him take it. Let Him have it. He can work it much better than we can. And He'll invite you along the way, whether it's to be saved from eternal damnation or to walk with Him. It's a better way. He'll help walk you through the difficulty in your life. It's still going to be difficult, but it's going to be a much easier path to walk on, knowing you've got your Savior by your side. He'll walk with you and He'll talk with you and He'll lead you along the way. That day, when Christ climbed on the cross, that day He had me covered. That day, Jesus gave me an identity. He gave my position back with God, and I placed my faith in His Son and my Savior. You and I were created to be identified as sons and daughters of God. That makes each of us so wonderful and wondering, mysterious and so promising. When we try to cover ourselves, we get eternal shame and pain and death. Let me say that again. When you try to cover yourselves, you get eternal shame, you get eternal pain and eternal death. We get what Jesus died for so we would not. He took our pain. He took our guilt. He took our shame. Let Him keep it. Don't take it back. Let Him keep it. Don't you let shame and guilt be your motivation to love and serve God. You let His righteousness and His beauty of who He is and the love He has for you serve your Savior. Let that be your motivation. You have a God that loves you greatly. Jesus took it. He kept His promise. Not by inflicting the punishment, but by taking it upon Himself. God put our guilt on Him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and His wounds were healed. Now, this is where the crossroad is, so to speak. At a crossroad. You might feel like you can carry this cross, that you've got it covered. Don't get me wrong. There is a cross to take up. But let me tell you, it's not the cross of Christ. It is finished. He paid it all. You might take the worldview of success and gain, saying you'll take care of yourself and no one else will. It might be the result of a horrific childhood where you felt no one cared or loved you, and you bore the pain and the hurt of not being cared or loved for. So you're just going to take it on yourself. You're not going to let anybody take over for you, especially this Jesus that's there. You're not going to let him take over for you. It's too rough. You gave up one time and tried to let someone take care of you, and they let you down. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, Jesus will not let you down. Don't believe for a moment that you have yourself covered. All you've done is cover the pain of hurt and rejection. God loves you and sends his son offering covering for eternity. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, God sends another to assist his son, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Look at Joseph. He was an honored member of the high council. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. We're kind of waiting too, aren't we? For that kingdom to come when Christ comes back. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead. So he called the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph, take the body. Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth with him. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross. He wrapped it in cloth. Laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance of the tomb. Praise God, the story does not end here. Remember, Jesus has you covered, and he can't cover you as long as he is covered up in the grave. So Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Early Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, who's going to roll away this stone from us, from the entrance of the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, an angel, clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, and the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Do you have the covering of Jesus? Do you have the covering of Jesus? You can continue to go your own way and try to fight this life your own way. But brothers and sisters, you may do it on this side of the death. But the other side of the death, he's got you covered there too, because he's conquered death. He's victorious. He overcame Satan and the sting of death in your life. You have eternal life. Jesus has you covered, not just in your position, but he's got you covered in your walk also. He wants to walk with you and talk with you. He wants you to help him in the ministry of reconciliation. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and he wants you to spread the good news that Jesus Christ is risen and alive. Let's pray. Jesus, you are truly the Son of God. And on the cross, Father, Jesus, you made my problem your problem. And from the cross, you breathed out your spirit and you gave me your identification as a child of God. And I trust that you've got me covered, Lord, because you live and you reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Father, I pray if there's anyone that doesn't have this covering, they don't know you as the one that's covered them for eternal life, Father. Holy Spirit, knock upon their heart. Lead them the way. Father, let them come to you. May they be regenerated, born again, that they can come to know you so that you can cover them and take care of them. And Father, those that are covered, may we continue to allow you to grow us, because the work that you began in us, Father, you will complete. So Father, let us die to self. Father, let us pick up our cross of dying to self, that we may follow you and do what you would have us do. Father, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior. Father, I pray that they will single one out, me or someone, Father, to ask about this covering that only you can give. Father, we don't want emotional responses. We don't want responses from the truth of who you are. Your scripture is truth. Your word is truth. And that can bring about that feeling. But Father, let your truth reign in our hearts. And Father, the one that doesn't know you, let your truth reign, that they can come to be a child, be adopted, and be part of the kingdom. Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.